Please join me. God Almighty, the great I am, we're in your presence today. We pray for your Spirit's anointing on Jeff as he preaches to us today, that the words read and spoken might speak to the ears of our heart. Lord, we just ask that you would penetrate Jeff in a new way. Fill him with your Spirit as he speaks to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben. Whew. So we're in the middle of a series on discipleship, where we're focusing on how we live our lives out in faith in such a way that people will notice. So this year we've been looking at three kind of pillars, three action steps. They are listening to God, growing our relationship with God, and loving on the town of Nyack in such a way that they'll come to know Jesus. And so this morning we're wrapping up a four-part series on discipleship. How do we live our lives as followers of Jesus in such a way that we live out our faith that others notice? And so we talked about the fact that in order to do that, we need to remain in Jesus, that our focus needs to be in him. And that involves trust and releasing control and a focus on him and abiding in him. We talked about how that has to happen in community. It happens in community. This helps us to remain in him so that we can be on mission for God. And then oftentimes that involves some kind of conflict or resistance. And what are we going to do in the midst of that? Pastor Dave spoke to us last week. How we're going to handle those circumstances in life that kind of rock our lives, our souls as ships in this world, and how we're going to handle and recover from them. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how to be present where God has called us. How to be present where God has called us. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you open up your Bibles, the first chapter, 1 Samuel 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one in the pew in front of you. It's page 277. And this is the story of David. And we're actually going to lead up to the battle. This story of David and Goliath has kind of been shared all around the world. People who may have no understanding of the Bible whatsoever have heard of this concept of a David and Goliath, right? The little guy taking on the big guy and the little guy winning. But there's a set of circumstances that lead up to this moment that make a lot of it possible. And I believe David knew and understood how to be in the presence of God. And because of that understanding of being in the presence of God, the actions that God caused him to be involved in were accomplished. And so this always comes to mind when I'm thinking about this kind of concept. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and midway through the conversation, you realize you don't remember the last 10 things that person said? You're in the middle of the conversation, and they're talking, and all of a sudden, something they said caused your brain to go somewhere else, and you're thinking about something else. And in the midst of that, all of a sudden, you realize they stop, and they're waiting for a response from you, and you have no idea what response to give. This never happens in marriage. Never. It never happens with friends. You've never had this conversation with a friend where this has happened. No, it happens all the time. But when we're present in those moments, what needs to happen happens. When we hear with our ears and we listen, it lands and receives, then we can respond. But if we don't allow those things to happen, the response doesn't take place. And so let's look at David here. I'm going to start in verse 17. So find verse 17. Annette set the story up for you really, really well. You have the Israelites and the Philistines, and they're getting ready for battle. The lines have been drawn, and this guy Goliath is coming out every day. And he's poking fun of the Israelites and saying, come on, send somebody out to fight me. And we pick up the story here in verse 17. It says, Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. So I see here, and this is not rocket science, but in my mind, being in the presence of God where God has called us involves following direction. It involves following direction. There's an obedience required from us in order to be present with God. And David here listens to his father and does exactly what his father says. He could go, you know what, Dad? Forget you. I'm going to go hang out with the sheep. Somebody else. I've got 4 other brothers that can go find out how those guys are doing. I'm just going to hang out here. But instead, he listens to his father's voice, and he responds, and he does exactly what his father says. Yesterday, I went to perform a wedding out in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And on my way back, I was driving, and I'm driving, and this is cornfields forever, and I was driving my brother's car that had no air conditioning, so the windows are down, I couldn't hear a thing. And I'm looking out the window at all the cornfields, praying for my, like, I just wanted to get home at this point, I just want to be home. And I look out the window, and I see cows, which is not uncommon in Pennsylvania. But this strange sight, I saw this strange sight. There is a line of cows. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then at the front of the line is one guy. And he's walking, and every single cow is following him right in line. He's walking. He's not saying anything. He's not whipping. He's not going, come on. He's walking. They're following. Now, we were in Pennsylvania for a lot of time. A lot of the farmers, they would run, they would steer, and they chased and herd the cows. They herd them where they're supposed to go. These cows were following. Why? Because everything the farmer has is what they need. And everything that God has is what you need. And I was sitting there after the reception, and I met a pastor who was there. And for the next hour and a half, this guy just dropped on me, schooled me in how to be present before God. And he said, Jeff, I grew up in South Africa. I grew up as my mom, a single parent home. We had no money, but my mom was a secretary of one of the most prestigious schools in South Africa, so I got a scholarship. And I all 4 years, I did amazing. I got all kinds of scholarships. He was going to go to Oxford and be an accountant, and God got a hold of his life, and he said, I want you to serve me. He said, yeah, I had this conversation with God where I was sitting there, and God said, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to make money, God. I want to make lots of money. Why do you want to make money, Eric? Because I want to give you the money, God. I want to give you the money. And very clearly hear God say, Eric, I have all the money in the world. What I need is you. And he gave up all those scholarships to serve God. He's barely making ends meet. He gets married. His wife gets pregnant. He picked up a side job at an accounting firm, just running some books for this guy. And he found an error that all the accountants had missed. He found this little error, and he brought it to the attention, made it all the way up to the boss of the company, who wanted to retire and sell the business. And he grabbed this guy, Eric, and he said, listen, none of these other guys found this. This is what I want to do. Over the course of the next 3 years, I want to raise you up, and I want to turn the company over to you. I want to give you this company. You'll be filthy rich. Take it, run. So he came home. He told his wife. He was all excited, and then he gets a phone call from a friend of his who had come to America to serve God. And he said, Eric, I was praying, and God told me to call you. I want you to come to America and serve God with me, but I have no place for you to stay. I have no money to give to you, but I know that God is calling you to come to America. And he went to his wife with these two things, and he remembered God saying, Eric, I have all the money in the world. What I need is you. And he gave all that up to follow God, and he came here to America. I'll come back to that story in a second. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left, and he left the flock in the care of the shepherds, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the armies were going out to the battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard this. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will give him his daughter's hand in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What would be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They reported to him what they had been saying, and they told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down here only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" So he turned away to someone else, and he brought up the same matter, and those men answered him as before. I think what we learn here is being in the presence of God, where God has called us, often involves misunderstanding and opposition. There are times when we're in the presence where God has called us to be, and we will experience opposition and misunderstanding. Dave led us so well last week in describing this to us. Early on in ministry, I was in a very unhealthy ministry experience where the leader above me was emotionally, mentally, physically, not physically, close, abusive. It was a very dysfunctional relationship. It was a very hard time for Annette and I walking through that experience. And I remember somebody really important saying to me, "Jeff, in these kind of circumstances, you have an opportunity to be in the presence of God in the midst of turmoil." And that's not the kind of thing you want to hear when you're in the midst of that kind of circumstance. I said, "You have an opportunity to be fire, gasoline on the fire, or water, and putting the fire out." And I went to my leader, and I put myself in submission, honoring what I needed to honor. Not receiving the abuse that I was receiving, but honoring the position that God had put me in. A couple weeks later, I'm having a conversation with someone who was friends with this leader above me. And he said, "Jeff, I have one question for you. One question for you. Have you repented for your actions involved in this leader?" And everything inside of me wanted to go, "You have no idea what's going on. You have no idea whatsoever. Have I repented? Are you kidding me?" That's what Jeff wanted to do. And out of my mouth comes, "Yes, I have." And she said, "Thank you," and went on her way. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God, I must become less so that he can become greater. It's not about my name being known, it's about his. And when you're in the presence of God, oftentimes you're going to come to opposition and misunderstanding, and we have a choice. Do we want God's name to be known or ours? Let's keep going. Verse 31, it says, what David had said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and as he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued it from the sheep's mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from this hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." Now this makes absolutely no sense, because this is a giant who has been fighting his entire life, and this little guy, shepherd, who's never fought a man in his entire life, and whoever won that battle would have to serve the other. But David's so convinced Saul of his understanding of who God is that he trusted God enough to send this kid out on behalf of the entire Bible. Just sit on that for a minute. There was an understanding of who God was in David's heart, mind, and soul that he knew no matter what happened, no matter what the circumstance, good or bad, God was there. My new friend, Pastor Eric, told me when he came to that decision where he had to make those two choices over this great business or going to America and serving God with absolutely nothing, he was reminded, "Eric, I have all the money in the world. What I need is you." So him and his wife got on a plane and they flew to America with like absolutely nothing. And they show up and they're working for this youth ministry in upstate New York. They had literally no money, so they were picking up odd jobs and they were allowed to stay at a campsite. But his wife Tammy was pregnant and all the smells of the campsite made her sick day after day after day. He decided, "We have to do something about this. We can't stay in this circumstance anymore. I got to do something for my wife." So he asked around, "Does anybody know of another place away from here that's really cheap where we can get some place to stay?" And everybody kept on saying, there's this old German lady. I'm pretty sure she's got a place for, like, she's got an apartment to rent or something like that." So they gave Eric and his wife Tammy the address to this lady's house, and they go driving there. And they pull into this housing development of these mansions. Manicured lawns, fountains, and he's going, This can't be the right place. This cannot be the right place. And they're driving up, and they finally come to this. They pull up the driveway, the big pillars, fountains, manicured lawns, and they're like, this can't be the right place. They knock on the door, and this little old German lady, Irmgard Depe, this woman exists, Irmgard Depe opens the door. And he says, "Ma'am," Pastor Eric says, "Ma'am, you don't know us, but my wife and I were pregnant. We moved here from South Africa to serve God, and we heard you might have a room to rent." And she stared at them for a little bit and said, "I don't have a room for you to rent, but you can stay in my house for as long as you want, rent free." "Okay." "Sure." And he was reminded, "Eric, I have all the money in the world. I don't need your money. I need you. The God that you and I serve has all the money in the world. He needs you. He's got a plan and a desire for your life to use you in such a way that the people that are around you will come to know him. Are you willing to trust him?" So the third piece I see here in the life of David is that in order to be present where God has called us, it always involves trusting God. Will you trust him? Let's finish up this story. In verse 38, It says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. 'I can't go out in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine." So I'm going to stop right there. You can go on and you can read the rest of the story, and that's already shared it with you. But I want to stop here, because I believe the fourth thing that we learn from the life of David in this story is that being present where God has called us will always involve being yourself. God is not asking you to be something you're not. He's asking you to be you. And when you are you, he uses what you have. Let me say that again. Being present where God has called us always involves being yourself. God has something for you, and he wants to use what you have. He's not asking you to be something you're not. He's not asking you to get something you don't have. He wants to use what you have. Pastor Eric and his wife Tammy, they stayed with Irmgard to pay for a full year, rent-free. He finally landed a full-time youth pastor gig, and he went to tell Irmgard that he was moving out. And she started clapping and cheering. He goes, "Oh, I didn't realize we were that much of an inconvenience." And she said, "No, you don't understand. I've been praying about selling this house, and the sale just went through. And I was going to have to tell you that you had no more place to live. So I'm just thankful that God is who he said he is." And he said, "Irmgard, you let us stay here rent-free for a year. No questions. You didn't know. We were from South. You didn't know us from anybody. Why in the world would you let us stay in your house with a crying, whining baby for a year?" And she finally told him, "Eric, 2 years before you showed up at my door, a friend of mine invited me to church. And I went there, and there was a guy who called himself a prophet. And after the service, he walked right up to me, grabbed me by the shoulders, and said, 'Lady, I don't know who you are, but in 2 years, a couple with a pregnant wife are going to show up at your door, and I want you to take them in because they are mine.' He didn't even know his wife 2 years ago. They weren't pregnant. 2 years to the day, Eric and his wife, Tammy, show up at Irmgard's door. He's got all the money in the world. He doesn't need it. He needs you. And after telling me these stories, and he went on and told me story after story of how God had done these things, he grabbed me by the shoulder and he said, 'Jeff, it is our biblical responsibility as pastors to tell our congregations that we can trust God. I want you to tell my story to as many people as possible because I believe in the God that I serve, and I believe you believe in the God that I serve. So I'm honoring the request of a new friend that I just met yesterday who understood, like David, that being in the presence of God involves being obedient to him. That being in the presence of God brings with it the opportunity to be misunderstood. That being in the presence of God requires trusting God. And that being in the presence of God where he has called us requires us to be who we are, not somebody else." Amen. You put my response up there. This is how I want us to respond. It's a simple response. Maybe trusting is hard for you. So this is what I want you to do. Pull your phone out, your day planner, whatever it is. Pick a time, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever it is. Hit a reminder every day this week, and I want you to pray this prayer. "Lord, I want to trust you. Help me to learn to trust you." Maybe the trust thing is hard. If you feel like you've got an understanding of that trust, this is the next step I want you to do. In order to be present, that same time, whatever it is, 8, 9, 10, whatever, or maybe you're a morning person, this is better for you in the morning, give yourself a reminder first thing in the morning. Lord, show me where I was present where you called me today. If you're doing this in the morning, it's the day before. Lord, show me, because maybe you're not able to see where God has been present in your life. And please hear me. Being present where God has called us doesn't always involve waiting 2 years for a pregnant couple to walk up at your door. Sometimes being present where God has called you is a smile to somebody who needs a smile that day. Maybe it's very simply seeing somebody broken down on the road and lending a hand. You have no idea. Carrying somebody's groceries out to their car. God wants to use you where you are. Let him do what he wants to do. So sometimes we need to allow God to show us where we need to be present. So then, this is the next one. Show me where I should or could have been present today, where I may have missed an opportunity, so that tomorrow when that same opportunity comes up, I do it, I take it. And then lastly, help me to be present where you are calling me tomorrow, or if you're doing this in the morning, help me to be present where you've called me today. I honestly believe that if we take these opportunities, that God wants to use you way more than you realize. I went to bless a couple yesterday as a pastor, and I got slammed with the love of Jesus by a guy that I had never met before who understood the presence and the power of God. May we not leave this morning without understanding that God has called us to be present right where we are, and he wants to do things in and through you because you are you and nobody else. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes up. Lord Jesus, I ask that these would not just be words spoken out of my mouth, but this would land in a place in our soul where we would want to respond to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that as we sit in your presence this week, that you would reveal in and through us what you desire for us to do. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing.